So the scriptures continually remind us of the importance of right living and right believing, or we could say of our life and of our doctrine, of our life and of our teaching. And what we see is that many Christians, many churches, many denominations oftentimes emphasize one over the other. They, in fact, seem to divorce the two from one another. And what you end up with are many churches and denominations who emphasize right living without right believing. And therefore, don't have the proper understanding of why they do what they do in the first place. And then you have other churches who go to the other extreme, who have the right believing, but aren't living out those truths day to day as well. But the scriptures have the balance of both, of right living and right living, right? If we were to ask the question, which one is important or which one is more important? The answer would be, yes, both are important. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." 1 Timothy 4:16 in another English translation says it this way, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Right? There's that balance. Life, doctrine. Right living, right believing. Because what we see is this. Ungodly living will lead to ungodly teaching. Just as ungodly teaching will lead to ungodly living. It's both ways. So what we need then, and what the pressing need of our day is, both right living and right believing. This is important as we begin this new series, Stewardship 101, as I called it. And if you think about our stewardship, oftentimes when we think of stewardship, most of the time people think of money. And certainly that is a part of our stewardship, a part of our what we are called to do and to faithfully steward in this life. But that is not the only thing. That is only a fraction of the pie, only a part of the picture. And we certainly won't be able to cover all aspects that stewardship would cover. But what we are going to cover over these next few weeks is going to be with the acronym ACT, A-C-T. And the reason that this acronym ACT will be good is because it is going to help to remind us that our stewardship is a part of that right living of the Christian life, right? The right acting that we are called to do. Both right believing and right living are important and necessary. Stewardship particularly covers that right living. So what we have for a definition of stewardship that we'll kind of utilize over the course of our series these next 4 weeks, counting this morning, is stewardship is the wise and faithful use of our resources for the glory of God. The wise and faithful use of our resources for the glory of God. And what we must understand about this is resources covers many, many areas. And ACT will be how we will define that. Resources includes A, our abilities. Our abilities, our gifts that we have been given, natural abilities, and we've been given spiritual gifts if you are a Christian here this morning. And we need to steward those gifts and steward those abilities for the glory of God. We'll also look at C, our clock. And our clock helps to remind us that we are to be good stewards of the time that we have been entrusted with. Our time is limited in this life. In fact, our time is seen as just a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. That even at 96 years old, almost 96 years old, Phyllis's mom here, right? That's a long life by today's standards even, right? And yet that is just a small fraction of eternity. It's just a vapor. And so we want to be good stewards of our clocks, of our time, while we have this life that has been given to us. And then the T stands for our treasure. Right? Our possessions, our money, right? So ACT, our abilities, our clocks, and our treasure. That's what we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. But this morning, we're going to look and see that our call in all of these things is faithful stewardship. That is what we are called to do. So to help us understand this and to see this, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles and you're not already there, I encourage you to open them up with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 14 through 30 together here this morning. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. These are the words of God. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received that was what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But he from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. When we read in the opening verse, verse 14 of our text, for it will be like, the it refers back to verse 1 of this chapter in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like, and then we're given this parable here. And one of the things to understand about the kingdom of heaven is most often, however things are and appear to be in our world, the kingdom of heaven flips that up on its head. The kingdom of heaven is nothing like the kingdoms of this world. And that is, in fact, a good thing, but also sometimes difficult for us to understand and to grasp. And so Jesus shares many parables with his disciples to help them understand what God's kingdom is like and how we are to live in God's kingdom and for God's glory. This parable is really straightforward, actually. Some parables sometimes are a little more difficult to grasp. This one's pretty straightforward. A man, a master of much, who has very much, goes on a long journey and isn't going to return for some time. And he entrusts to 3 servants a certain amount of his property, of his resources. A talent, we're told, is given to them. A talent to one, 3 talents, or 2 talents to another, and 5 talents to another. A talent was a certain measurement. It's not necessarily, you know, worth this much money. It was more of a measurement of weight than it was of actual dollar amount per se. And the weight that it was understood to be was about 75 pounds. 1 talent equaled about 75 pounds. And so you can imagine a talent, if usually of gold, silver, or bronze, a talent of gold or silver of 75 pounds was quite a lot. Right. In fact, it was so much that some estimates to try to understand how much it was worth put it to about the value of 20 years' wages. Right. 1 talent was about 20 years' wages. That is no small amount. And to think that one of the servants is given 5 talents or 100 years' wages is a lot of money. This master has much, and he entrusts to these servants much as well. 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to a third. Each servant really has been entrusted with much here. And one of the first things that we see in our parable is this distribution of his property, of his resources to each of the servants. And you'll notice that he distributes it based upon the ability of his servants, the ability of his servants. In giving the servants 5, 3, and 1 talent, the master is entrusting his property to others. And that gives us the picture of stewardship, right? This is where that idea of stewardship really comes through. What was a steward? Well, a steward was this. He was one who did not own the family wealth, did not own the family possessions, did not own the family property, right? He didn't own any of these things, but he was given charge over all of these things to ensure that they ran properly. So maybe to help us understand what a steward is, I thought of, and you may think of as well, one like Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Joseph was sold into slavery, and Potiphar bought him as a slave, brought him to his house, and Potiphar very quickly sees that everything is blessed under Joseph because the Lord was with Joseph. So he puts everything under Joseph's charge. Listen to a few verses here in Genesis 39. Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Right? What did Joseph own in Potiphar's house? Absolutely nothing. Right? He was a slave. He owned absolutely nothing in Potiphar's house. It was all Potiphar's, but Joseph had charge over all of it. Joseph was to be a good steward over everything that belonged to his master. And when we talk about stewardship, sometimes it's helpful if we think of a word that's a little more common to us today, maybe manager, right? We're more familiar with a manager than sometimes we are with a steward, right? A manager does not own the business, for example, but the manager is responsible for the success or the failure of that business. The manager doesn't own anything, but the manager is very much held responsible for how that business is run. If the business is successful, the manager is commended. If the business is failing, usually the manager is fired, right? So the success and failure is based upon the manager, but the manager doesn't own anything. Stewardship goes back, though, before Joseph. It didn't begin with Joseph. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. There in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, we read these words. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God is the one, right, if you were to begin Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then you go through days 1 through 6, day 6 when man is made, you see this truth coming through, right? God made everything. In the heavens and the earth, God is the one who made them. God is the one who filled them. All of it belongs to God. And so the psalmist rightly says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Adam and Eve were to be faithful stewards, exercising dominion over what was entrusted to them, to have dominion over the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, over the livestock, and the things that creep upon the earth, right? They were to exercise this dominion over all the earth. Adam was even told when he was put into the garden to work the garden and to keep or to guard the garden, right? He was given certain types of things. He was to be faithful in stewarding. None of this world belonged to them. God was the one who created it all. It all was his, and yet they were called to be faithful stewards. However, we know that they rebelled and they failed, but the principle still stands, and that is this, that stewardship is grounded in creation. Right? Stewardship is grounded in the goodness of God's creation, right? God said after the days, God saw that he had made, and behold, it was good. And then he saw all that he had made on day 6, and behold, it was very good, right? Stewardship, that faithful stewardship, that faithful and wise use of our resources for the glory of God was grounded in creation. It's not a part of the fall. It was grounded in the goodness of God's creation. But what we see when we think about wise and faithful use of our resources for the glory of God. When we say our resources, we obviously rightly understand that nothing that we have is actually ours, right? It's ultimately God's. What's mine is God's. My grandpa would always joke, and not rightly here, but my grandpa would always joke, he would say, "Happy wife, happy life," was one of the sayings that he would say. But the other thing he would say is, "What's mine is yours, and what's yours is yours," speaking to his wife. Everything is pretty much hers, right? And of course, ha, 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 laugh, laugh, right? But when it comes as far as what we actually have, what is mine, what is ours as a family is God's. It's all God's. It all ultimately belongs to him. James even says it this way, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the master in our parable is going on a long journey, and as it turns out, he is not going to be back for some length of time, So in his absence, he entrusts his property to his servants. So back here in Matthew chapter 25, we see in verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability, then he went away. Right? The key in this verse that we're going to look at more closely in a moment, but the key, one of the keys I think to this verse, is that he gave according to the ability of each of his servants. The master did. Right? And we'll see why that's important shortly. But the servant who receives the 5 talents does what? Right? He receives it and immediately, at once, we're told, he goes and trades with it. Right? This servant wastes no time whatsoever. Why? Well, it seems like the servant had a right understanding here. Right? He knew that he was going to have to give an account when his master returned. Therefore, he got right to work. He didn't waste time. He also rightly understood that his master didn't give him these 5 talents to just hoard to himself, to spend on himself. Right? He gave them and he entrusted it to this servant to be done something with it. So he understood the master's expectations, what the master was commanding of him. And so he was faithful to go to work at once. And in turn, he actually doubles his money. The servant who receives the 2 talents does the very same thing as well. But the one who receives 1 talent takes a different approach. The one who receives 1 talent, we're told in verse 18, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. That's what he decided to do. And so we read in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. But the master who went on a long journey, who entrusted 5, 2, and 1 talents to each of these servants according to their ability, goes away, and he's now back, ready to settle accounts with each of his servants. And so, beginning at verse 20, let's look at the first two, how it goes. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." 2 servants, right? The first 2 servants were given 2 different sets and amounts of money. The one was given 5 talents, 75 pounds per talent, roughly 20 years wages per talent. He was given 100 years wages worth of money, and he doubles it to 200 years. One is given 2 talents, roughly 20 years wages each, so 40 years wages, and he doubles it to 80 years, right? You look at the amounts that they were given, and you compare them to one another, and you would say, well, shoot, I'd rather have 200 years worth of wages, right, than 80, right? In terms of total amount, the one made 2.5 times more who was given the 5 talents than the one who was given only 2 talents. But when you look at verse 21 and you look at verse 23 and the response of the master to the servant who got 5 talents and made 5 more and to the servant who got 2 talents and made 2 more, it is the exact same response. "Well done, good and faithful servant. I have set you over a little," or "I have given you a little. You've been faithful in a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It is identical, his response to each of these servants. Right? Even though the first servant, from the total amount, made way more than the second servant earned, they both were faithful with what was entrusted to them. The master didn't expect the servant who received 2 talents to bring a return like that of the servant who was given 5 talents. Remember, the master gave to each servant according to his ability. And each was given according to his ability, and each proved to be wise and faithful with what was entrusted to them for the glory of God. Right? Each of them proved to be a good and faithful servant. Earlier, I mentioned that they were entrusted with much, right? Because 1 talent was worth approximately 20 years' wages. So what is it? What do we mean? What do I mean then by that? Because the master here says, "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Right? I mean, 20 years' wages for 1 talent, that seems like a lot, by that day's standards, and even today's standards, if you think, you know, 20 years' wages was entrusted to somebody, wow, right? They must trust them. And then you think someone gives them double that, 2 talents worth, 5 talents worth. I mean, that's a lot by any day's standards. So what does a master mean that you have been faithful over a little? I think it's this, right? It was a large amount by that day's standards, even by our own day's standards, but weightier and more important stewardship awaits these servants, such that makes the amount that was entrusted to them here seem so small, right? The things that we are to be faithfully stewarding in our lives now is a lot by one standard, but in comparison to what is to come, it's just being faithful over little things right now. We're just called to be faithful over little things right now, and one day be entrusted with much instead. So two servants were good and faithful. Two servants, even though 2 different amounts, received the same commendation, the same gratitude from the master, the same well done from the master. What about the third servant? Verse 24 says this: he who received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." This is a question here. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." Right? The servant who received the 1 talent at first seems to speak kind of accurately about the harshness of the master. Right? The last verse says, of the section we looked at, "Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Right? Like, wow, this master means business, right? And it seems as though the servant speaks of, "I know you to be a hard man," right? "You're difficult, you're harsh." I mean, you know, and it seems like what he has to say is accurate if we were to just kind of look on the surface. But there's that one key to these verses. And that important key was each one received based upon his ability, right? The servant here who received the 1 talent, he would have some grounding for complaint, grounding against his master's response, if he had been given 5 talents, right? Because he should have only been entrusted with 1 talent. So if he was given 5 talents, he might have some grounding for doing what he did, because he wouldn't have been given according to his ability. But that's not the case, right? He was given 1 talent according to his ability, and therefore the master had every right to expect some return on investment with this servant. The servant tries to make some excuses for his slothfulness, for his laziness, but nothing excuses such lazy service. The Proverbs speak about one who is a sluggard. And if you were to look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word for sluggard there in the Proverbs is the same word for slothful here in Matthew 25. The sluggard, slothful person, is a habitually lazy person. It is a habitually lazy person. And slothfulness is always rightly viewed as wickedness. There's never a right to be slothful and habitually lazy. Now, not surprising, today there are many people who are slothful and sluggish all around us. But sadly, what is surprising is how many are found within the church. No Christian should be able to be described as slothful or as a sluggard. That even if such a claim were to be made against a Christian, it would be laughable, because it would be so far from the truth that it would just fall right back on itself, fall on its face, such a claim saying that of a Christian. But the servant doesn't stop there. Right? The servant doesn't just accuse his master of being harsh and difficult, even though the master gave according to that servant's ability. Right? He goes one step farther and he says this: "Here, you have what is yours." As a teenager, I had a close friend, Zach was his name, and he and his family would go on vacation, usually yearly, and so I was entrusted with his iguana. I had to watch his iguana they usually go on longer vacations too, it seemed like 2 weeks at a time. So I watched his iguana for a good amount of time, and my job was to keep the iguana alive, right? That was all I was doing. I was not entrusted with the 1 iguana in order to somehow make 2 iguanas out of it, right? I was given 1 iguana to keep the one iguana alive. So I had to feed it live crickets, which was always fun to watch him eat the live crickets, right? But that's all I had to do, was keep the iguana alive. If I was going to be faithful with what I was entrusted with, I just had to keep it alive. And if you wondered, I kept it alive every time, all right? So I'm not saying I'm opening up Brian's pet store, pet shop to watch all of your pets, right? I'm not doing that. But I was able to keep his iguana alive. But there's a difference here, right? Because all I had to do to be faithful was to keep the iguana alive. But this servant who is given the one talent, it wasn't enough to just give the one talent back, right? Because the master said this to him, right? You should have at least, instead of burying it in the ground, given it to the bankers, and I would at least receive what was my own with interest. So here's what the reality is. To only give back, right, this servant, to only give back what was already the master's was counted as a loss by the master. Even though he got back what was his, right, that was a loss, because I should have at least gotten what was mine plus interest, if not more than that as well. That even if he would have invested it in the bankers, the master probably would have said, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Because you at least did that. But he didn't even do that. He dug it and he buried it in the ground. So this hole that he had dug in the ground for the talent was kind of in part him digging a hole for himself. Because we read in verse 30, this, cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of the great joys of the Christian, one of the hopes of our life to come, of the inheritance to come, is that one day, death, mourning, crying, pain will be no more. Right? Tears, mourning will be no more. Right? But that's for those who have trusted in Christ. We're in the new heavens and the new earth and are with God. In the lake of fire and hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not just tears over, I should have done this instead, you know. But rather, the weeping seems to be a never-ending, over their never-ending wretchedness and the everlasting hopelessness of hell. The gnashing of teeth speaks to the excruciating pain, right? Fingernails on a chalkboard. Biting the fingernails, right? Those things that just send irks down your back, whatever it might be for you, right? The grinding of teeth is just the excruciating pain for those who do not trust in Christ will experience for all eternity. He was a wicked and slothful servant. He was not a good and faithful servant with what his master had entrusted to him. Stewardship is grounded in creation. We said that, right? And while stewardship is grounded in creation, it is heightened because of our redemption. Right? Stewardship is heightened because of our redemption in Jesus Christ. More is rightly expected of us as believers in Jesus Christ. How we steward what God has entrusted to us, and remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from our Father. So how we steward what God has entrusted to us tells the world what our God is like. Right? How we steward what we've been given tells the world what our God is like. Are we being wicked and lazy servants? Do we take the commands of our master seriously? Do we, through negligence, fail to be first about God's kingdom? Or do we, through selfishness, seek to build up our own kingdom with what's been entrusted to us? Right? That tells something about our God to the world around us. How we steward what has been entrusted to us tells the world what our God is like, and the world is watching. And sadly, the picture that has been painted too much, too often, is that like this wicked and slothful servant, not like the good and faithful servants. May never be so among us. May be different amongst us here at Calvary Baptist. Maybe we can recognize what has been entrusted to us, to be then wise and faithful in the use of our resources for the glory of God. That people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Next week, we're going to look at how we can faithfully steward our natural abilities as well as the spiritual gifts that have been given to us. If you're a Christian, you have been given a spiritual gift to be utilized for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11 says this, all these, speaking of all these various gifts, spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit apportions to each one as he wills, right? The Master knows what each of us and knows our ability and will entrust to us accordingly. Just like the Master gave according to ability, the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts for the good of the body of Christ. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will see that being faithful stewards with our time in a digital age is difficult, but it is necessary that we not be sluggish and like the sluggard. And the final week, here 3 weeks from now, we'll see that we possess and be reminded, although we were told already this morning, we'll be reminded that we possess nothing. Nothing is ours. It all belongs to God. And yet, God seems to only require of us 10%. It's all his, and yet God requires of us 10%. And we'll discuss tithing and our treasure more in a few weeks. But the reality is that all we have is ours on loan. We're to be good stewards. We're to be managers of what God has entrusted to us. Are you living like a good and faithful servant? Or a wicked and slothful one? You say, well, of course, I want to say a good and faithful servant, but your fruit will show which one is to be the actual case. There's no fooling the one to whom we must give an account. Right? Like the good servant who went at once with what was entrusted to him, that's how we need to respond in like kind. We know what our master has commanded of us. He's entrusted to us things to be used for his glory, faithfully used for his glory. We know that one day we're going to have to give an account for everything that's been entrusted to us. And we've been given a great responsibility. And so because of these things, we are diligent, not negligent. Right? Negligent was punished here, thrown outside into the outer darkness. The diligent one and servants were said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus, our master, has entrusted to every one of us much. And we do not all have the same thing, though, or the same amount that's been entrusted to us. But our master, who knows us better than we know ourselves, knows what needed to be entrusted and has been entrusted to us. He apportions to us as he sees fit. Sometimes we might feel like we've actually been entrusted with more than we can handle. And yet, in those moments, we need to trust our master. He apportions to each one according to our ability. We have to trust him in those times. We need to be wise and faithful with the resources that have been entrusted to us for the glory of God. Within the church, there are those who are good and faithful, and sadly, there are those who are wicked and slothful. Right? The local church is a mixed bag. Wheat, tares, sheep, goats, Christians, non-Christians. Right? We guard against that. We try to maintain the purity of the local church. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, what does the scripture say? By this my Father is glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You will so prove to be good and faithful servants by your fruit. And Jesus also said there in John chapter 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So the very one who has entrusted to us much is the very one who we have to depend upon to do anything whatsoever with what we've been entrusted with. So because our stewardship is heightened as a result of being redeemed of the Lord, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ now have a greater joy and a greater responsibility to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And to realize that when we are faithful, even in the small things, things that are viewed so tiny by others in this life, God is watching. The one to whom we must give an account sees. And one day, when we're faithful in a little, he will entrust us with much, much more. Let's pray.